Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
Oh man, God bless you. I'm so excited to be here. You guys here? Anybody out there? You guys ready for Echo? I was just remembering when my family and I think we're heading into our fifth winter. Is that right, honey? Fifth winter? That's how we mark time in Alaska. At least that's how we mark time in Alaska, fifth winter. I remember coming to Church on the Rock for the very first time and kind of getting involved in Echo, learning about what it was. And I heard this phrase, maybe you've heard this phrase, but it was something like this. Echo is the very best time of year. And of course, I'm thinking Christmas, right? Christmas is the very best time of year. But here's what I've come to understand and know is just a part of who we are as a church. And so cool, so great. We actually, when we have a calendar meeting and we start to plan out the entire year, the very first thing we talk about is where we're going to put Echo. It actually sets the course and the rest of the conversation for our calendar. And that's because we believe that God has us on as a journey with Him, that He has given us a missional call as a church, not only to bless others, but to bless the Lord in our work. And we're excited about what God is doing. And so every year, we just have an opportunity to re-envision how God is going to use us as a church. And for those of you who are new, I know there's a lot of new faces coming. Some of you have just moved to the area. I wanted to do for you what some have done for us as a family and just kind of give you the big idea of what Echo actually is, something that we can just kind of walk through real fast here. But here's what Echo is. It's enriching lives. That's what the E stands for. It's enriching lives. And you hear this phrase around here all the time, but God has been generous to us so we can be what? Generous to others. And so this is our opportunity to be generous. I got a slide here to show you what generosity at Church on the Rock can look like, and then we'll kind of go back and forth. But did you know that it wasn't too many years ago that as part of our banquet, we have an opportunity for us to give even just financially, and we hit the $1 million mark. That's how much you've given to missions, and every year we try to get back to that mark. It's incredible that here in Alaska, in this valley, God's people are that generous. We're so thankful for that, and we know that this is an opportunity for us, again, to unleash that kind of generosity. So we're about enriching lives. The C stands for challenging believers. Challenging believers. This is an opportunity for us to sit, to listen to the testimony of what God is doing on a global and a local scale. It's our opportunity to be challenged by, not a preacher, but by the Spirit of God, that the Lord, we believe, wants to speak to our hearts this coming week in special and specific ways. So it is about challenging ourselves. The third thing in this ECH is honoring missionaries. What an opportunity we have to have so many missionaries all over the world and here locally at home as well, like we just listened to, who are willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ and to strive together for the faith of the gospel. It's an incredible opportunity for us to listen, and one of the greatest things that we can do to honor our missionaries is simply listen to their stories and try to understand their hearts and how God is moving in them and in their families. It'll be a blessing to you. It'll be a blessing for them. And there'll be many other ways as well in the coming week to honor our missionaries. And then here's the last part of Echo. The O stands for opening doors of opportunity. That there are opportunities that each of us are going to have this week, not only to connect to one another about what God's plan for the earth is, but also this is really an opportunity for us to connect with these missionaries and find out how we can be involved, where we can go, what our next step is. Some of us will be challenged to actually join our missionaries on the field of their choice. Some of us may be challenged to do short-term missions or be challenged to give, but we want to make sure that we have a platform every year, where we have an opportunity to open doors and connect the dots between how we can be faithful to God by loving our missionaries. So that's what Echo is all about. It's one of the reasons it is the greatest time of the year for us. And I hope that you get excited. And I just have a slice of your morning to kind of talk a little bit about the theme for this year as we prepare for the big event next week. So you guys ready for that? I am so ready. So here's the thing. When it comes to the church, there's some things about the church that we believe that we get particularly excited about as a church. And that is that we're not just this exclusive, like, local body, but that we are participants in God's global mission. That what happens here is happening all over the globe because of missions. That people are praising the name of Jesus from the rising to the setting of the sun all over the world. That when Jesus comes to earth, he actually launches a movement that is local and global in its scope. And we have a family that then expands all across the whole earth. When Jesus said, "I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, I think he meant it. He meant 1,000 hills. He meant that he has resources all over the world, and he resources his church. In fact, I believe he outfits his church for service to fulfill the mission that he has us on, both here and abroad. Not only does he outfit his church, but if you were to look through the New Testament at the language that is used to describe the church, you won't find language of retreat. You will find language of victory. In fact, this is more clear in my life as I move towards God's will for my life. I'm realizing more and more that what God has for us is triumph, that he leads us in triumph, that as we look at the darkness, that the light has power to do what? To overcome the darkness. And that's the language of Scripture. No place is that more clear than in the theme passage that we will be getting into here this coming week, and it's Matthew 16. Matthew 16, chapter 16, verse 18, it says this. This is familiar to all of us, but it's our theme for this year in Echo. I will build my church. That's victory. That's a triumphant language. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. What amazing words. That's why we have the theme of this year is unstoppable. What Jesus is literally saying is that even if all of hell was leveraged against it, and he's specifically referring to the grave, that not even the grave will overpower the church. And I think he's specifically even referring to his own death, because as you look at the context, he starts to say to his disciples in this moment, and by the way, I'm going to go to a cross and I'm going to die. But I want you to know that the gates of hell, even death itself, will not overpower the movement that I am launching through you. You need to be a part of that. And I'm going to resource it. And I'm going to outfit it. And this thing is going to take off. And it's going to start small, but it's going to grow. And it's going to get bigger and bigger. In fact, in the parables of the kingdom, Matthew 13, just prior to this context, Jesus is setting his disciples up for success. And he says, I want you to know that wickedness is growing. The darkness is growing. And you and I both feel that. But he says, I want you to know this as well. At the same time, the light is growing. That side by side, you have the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Both are growing side by side, but ultimately, the kingdom of light will not fail. We get to be a part of that movement of God. And here's what's so remarkable, I think, about this statement, is it is not made at the height of Jesus' popularity. Many of us kind of look at Jesus and the story and the Gospels, and what we think we see is that Jesus kind of starts this movement on the shore of Galilee, which he does, and he brings a few men into his circles and women, and then as he starts to move, we see multitudes, we see feeding, we see this popularity grow. He can't even get into the towns. And then we see the triumphal entry where people want to make him king, but the reality is about the midpoint of his ministry, something begins to shift. And we don't often focus on this time, but this is actually the time that Jesus writes here in Matthew 16, and it was not at the height of his popularity. In fact, something amazing had taken place, and it was that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, whose sole purpose, by the way, was to identify who the Messiah was, had actually come to Jesus and said, "You do your work by the power of the devil." They had rejected their Messiah. That Jesus came to his own, but his own had not received him. And at this point, the crowds didn't know what to do, and they didn't know if he was safe. But it wasn't even the crowds that were a problem. It was his own family. His own family wasn't sure if he was the Messiah anymore. Hard to believe, but that's what the text tells us. In fact, even his disciples were beginning to wonder. They did not know the extent of his power, and they were beginning to have doubts, to the point that Jesus doesn't just lambast the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He looks at his own disciples and says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is this doubting, this unbelief. All of a sudden, Jesus' popularity comes to a grinding halt, and yet it's here, in this moment, that he chooses to turn to his disciples and says, "Come on in, I want to share something with you. Here's what I want you to know. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." Unbelievable, but it's unstoppable. The disciples have an opportunity. What are they going to do with this truth? Well, here's what we know. Just before Jesus makes this statement, he comes to his disciples and he asks a question. And the question was one that he had asked of them about others. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" Now, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elijah. And then he turns to his disciples and he turns to them and he says, "Now, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? What is your perception about who I am? You've seen the miracles. You've heard me say that I'm the Messiah. You've made the claim. But now that you see the order of things, the way things are going, I want to know, what do you think about me? Who do you say that I am?" Jesus really wants to know. I think he does know, but it's at this moment that one of his disciples decides to speak out. And you know who that disciple is. It's Simon Peter. Peter speaks out and he says, "Here's what we believe," and I think he represents the rest of the disciples. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ was this idea of the anointed one. It was this Jewish idea that this Savior would come and he would save Israel from her enemies. And this anointed one would be the king of Israel and bring peace to the whole earth and exalt Israel in Jerusalem. He says, "We believe that this is who you are. You're the king of the world. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah in Hebrew. You're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You are God's Son. You have authority on earth." In other words, you have a realm that you can rule in. This is a profound statement. And at this point, Jesus doesn't look at Peter and say, "Peter, that's too much. No. I'm just a prophet." He receives this accolade. He receives this statement, this testimony. But then he says this, and this is so, so important. He says this. Jesus says to him, verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." Barjona was just like a last name, like your last name. That was the way they had last names, son of John. It was what Barjona means. "Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Here's what we believe. Here's what's so interesting. Is that not only does Jesus leverage this statement at the low point of his ministry and declare that he will build his church, but as he declares he's going to build his church, he says this is how it's going to be built, through the testimony of God speaking to human hearts. In other words, Simon, you didn't hear this from people. This testimony, this declaration that you made, you didn't get from men. You got it directly from heaven. God told you this. God told you this. And by the way, God is going to continue to speak through the generations. In other words, who is going to build the church? The Father is going to see to it that the church is built. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." This is what we are in on. And now here's the thing. That made no sense 2,000 years ago, but it makes a lot of sense today. Here we are. And how have we been preserved? Not because we were mighty, not because we had the best strategies, not because we were the most devoted, not because we were the most moral, not because of anything in us, but simply because of this. The Father, through the ages, has declared to human hearts the truth about who Jesus really is. 2,000 years later, we have that privilege, we have that honor today to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what I want to do in just our remaining time is I want to talk a little bit about my encounter with Christ, the Son of the living God. If Jesus has preserved for himself a church, then he has designed the church to have a very specific purpose, a function. And I want to talk a little bit about that function and then how you and I can get involved in it. Are you with me? When I was growing up in a rich time in world history and American history. The 80s and the 90s were filled with prosperity, and many good things came my direction. And it didn't mean that we were rich, but I grew up in a context where I felt like there was a lot of truth and there was a lot of good things taking place. I had a generally positive view of America and what God was doing globally in the world, but I'd never really seen what God had been doing globally, right? I'd only grown up in this sort of American context, and that had really shaped me. So when I was in my high school years, I decided what I really want to do is see what God is doing overseas. So I had this opportunity to travel in 1997 to Papua New Guinea. Not very many people know where Papua New Guinea is, but it's the largest island in the world. It's just above Australia, and it's one of the remotest parts of the earth. And I said, if I'm going to, you know, be a missionary, if I'm going to go somewhere on a short-term trip, I want to go to the remotest parts of the earth. It's in the Bible, right? So I went to the remotest parts of the earth, and there was a Stone Age people, at least that's what we were saying, that was the language, a Stone Age people. Many of the people there had never seen white people, never had a missionary come to their village, and I had the opportunity while I was there to actually show up at a village that had just received a missionary about a year prior, like the first people ever, the first church people ever to show up in this village. And they showed up in about a year, and 6 weeks prior to my arrival, they had had the opportunity to finally share the gospel in the language of that people. And about a dozen people had actually come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you got to put this into perspective. Out of all the years of world history, this tribe had been there completely unknown, never seen anybody from the outside world. Wars had been fought, and they had never seen anybody. They were still working with Stone Age tools. These missionaries show up and tell them about what's called God's talk, is the way they described it. And they get saved. So I had this opportunity to just kind of get in on this. It was incredible to just kind of talk to some of these new believers. And here's what I discovered. Two things that I really took away from that experience. One, I remember sitting on a hillside, just looking over the jungle. And there was a believer who had named was Stephen. He changed his name. I don't know what his original name was, but he changed his name when he became a Christian just a few weeks prior to Stephen. And I remember him sharing his testimony with an interpreter, of course, and he shared his testimony. And I had a chance at that moment. I'd been there about 6 weeks to kind of encounter all of the other people, the other villagers, many of whom had still not received the Lord as their Savior. And here's what I'd noticed right out on the outset. I noticed that Stephen's eyes were bright. And when he talked about the Lord, it made all the difference in the world. That it had radically transformed his whole experience and worldview in an instant. The idea that somebody would love him, that God would reveal himself and cloak himself in humanity and die for him, this whole story had completely mesmerized him, and all he wanted to do was live in it and dwell in it and share it with whoever he had opportunity to share it with. Then I went to a village that was downriver that hadn't received a missionary yet. Nobody had ever been there to share the gospel. But they knew about the fact that missionaries were in the area. And we showed up on the shores, on the banks of this little village. And I remember being called in. Only the men could be called into this little hut. So we said goodbye to the ladies for a minute. And we got called into this this hut where the chief of the village sat. And I will never forget him looking me in the face and saying, "We have written letter after letter. Please send us a missionary. We want to hear God's talk." And then he said this, "We're dying out here. We're dying." And he looked right at me and he said, "Would you come back? And if not you, tell your people to send somebody." And I'll never forget with those two stories, just all of a sudden, this burden of responsibility. You know what I'm talking about? Where your heart becomes softened. And for a moment, you see the world the way that God actually sees the world and the way he actually sees people. And you can't ever go back. Like once you cross that threshold and you see the front line of where God is working, everything changes. And you can never go back to where you were living before. For the rest of your life, you see those faces and you feel the sense of responsibility. But here's my takeaway. Here's the thing that I realized I had to get right. This idea that when it comes to sharing the gospel, what is the mission of the church? What is the church designed to do? What is its purpose? Why is it that God has preserved the church? I believe we could sum it up in a statement that sounds something like this. The mission of the church is to be a life-giving community. He says, we are dying out here. Send somebody to share God's talk. I had to ask myself the question, could that be me? Lord, if it's your will, would you send me? I had to wrestle with a new set of questions, and I couldn't forget what the Lord was teaching me and showing me. The mission of the church is to be a life-giving community. In fact, when Jesus had an opportunity to describe why he came, he didn't say, I came to manage your sin or to make you moral, to make you a little bit better at life. Here's what he said. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I had seen that with my own eyes. I had seen the death. We are dying out here. But here's the other thing that I had seen. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came to deliver life. And he wants to use the church to deliver that message and to deliver the goods. I saw this in action. When I was a youth pastor, there was a gentleman in my church, and his kids were in the youth ministry. He had a whole bunch of kids, and he made a big mistake. It doesn't really matter what mistake he made, but it landed him in a maximum security prison. I remember going and visiting him in the prison, and I knew it was maximum security because there were a number of gates that I had to go through just to, you know, get with him. And I remember just talking with him and hearing his heart for his family and how he couldn't believe he had blown it and some of the battles that he was facing in prison and some of the helplessness that he felt. And I got the privilege of sharing with him, I just want you to know, Jeff, I just want you to know that your family is taken care of because you belong to a life-giving church. Where they have been surrounded by the people of God. They're on mission for Jesus. You're worried about your family and who's going to take care of them. I want you to know you don't have to worry any longer. God's people are ready. God is speaking to his church. He has raised them up. And it wasn't a global context, right? It was this local context, but it was just as significant and just as important that this was the ministry that God had called this church to at this very specific time. Which leads me to some things I think we need to remember as we move in to this missions conference. Things you're going to hear repeated over and over and over again in the sessions and the main experience. There are some things, three things, I believe, that we need to keep in mind as we try to make decisions on how we can be involved in God's global movement. And the first one is this. Start where you are. You want to know how to get involved in what God is doing? I want you to know this. You have not been misplaced. You're right where you're supposed to be right now, today. And God has something for you to do right now. And it is no less significant than the missionary who goes to the foreign mission field. It is exactly what God has designed you for. It is the front line of your life. It is the thing that he wants you to invest in. And he wants you to bloom and to blossom and to grow right where you're at for now. When Jesus came to his disciples and said, the fields are white for harvest, what he meant was they're always white, ripe for harvest until the day I return. So get into the fields and start uprooting and start digging. The people are there. Receive the harvest. Do the work. He said, love your neighbor. He made it that specific and that simple. He said, you want to know how to be missional as an individual, as a church? I want you to just walk across the street, man. You don't even have to walk across the street. You can just do it in line at the grocery store. You can give a word of encouragement when everybody else is giving a word of curse. Start right where you are at. Don't minimize what God wants to do through your life because you're not living that big life out there that we see on TV, the missionary life, right? We want everybody to know this year, God wants to use you. He wants to use you. Start where you are. The second thing we want everybody to realize is that we need to be people who use what we have. That God has actually gifted his church. He has outfitted his church. He has resourced us, but he has resourced you. He has given you specific things that you have opportunity to be generous with as wise stewards. Use what you have. I don't know what it is that you have, but here's something to be consider. God is a creative God. Last week, I was in a prayer meeting at Wasilla, and I said this magnificent prayer, and then Kathy Geddix got up, and she's prayed, and then I decided I should never pray publicly again. And she said, listen, we serve a creative God. God, give us the creativity. Show us what is in our hands. Show us what we can use as individuals and as a church. Right here, right where we're at. We don't know how to reach the next generation, but we know you do. You aren't caught off guard. You aren't caught by surprise. You have a way for us to move forward as a church. You will build your church, and you will do it with all forms of creativity. It isn't just preaching. Right? We need people to be raised to be artists. We need people to be raised to be musicians. We need people to be raised to be politicians. We need people to become lawyers, Christian lawyers. All of these things need to be leveraged for the kingdom of God. And he might be calling you into that right now. You never know, which leads me to the final thought. Go where you're called. The reality is that right now you're where you should be, but God may call you to do something. In fact, this week is a great opportunity to simply be asking that question. God, I'm listening. Lord, your servant is listening. I'm here. I'm available. I am not grasping to life with desperation, but I am an open-handed person. Whatever it is that you have asked me to do, the answer should be yes. Lord, I'm willing. I want you to think of the Lord as your shepherd who guides you by paths of water and guides you through valleys of death, places of death, and mountaintops, all in an attempt to grow you, to guide you, and to teach you about his goodness and to spread the good news of the kingdom. He's a loving shepherd, and he guides us, and we are in motion. We aren't ever stationary. He is always moving us to green pastures. Are you willing to go? This week, this coming week, you may be challenged to go. Would you be willing to say, yes, Lord, send me? I want to warn you, though, if you say yes to that question, there could be heartache in your future. Here's what I mean by that. I remember saying, yes, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I remember making that decision, and then I got a phone call from a friend of mine that Shannon and I had met in Israel, and she was a teenager, and her mom, her were there, and her father had left her and her mother alone, and so we just sort of adopted each other and became friends. And we both lived in Portland, so every once in a while we'd reconnect over dinner or something like that. And it had been about 3 months since we'd seen them, and I get a call as a youth pastor in my office, and I hear these words, Jen tried to commit suicide. I remember going, telling my senior pastor, I got to go, and I left, and I went, and I showed up at this hospital, and the family was outside crying. I went inside, and there was charcoal coming out of her mouth, and I remember looking at Jen, and I'd all these good memories and positive things and things, hopes and dreams, and here she was, and her life was on the line. We didn't know what was going to happen next. I remember in that moment realizing that when you sell out to God, when you open yourself up to his call, one of the very first things he will do is break your heart for the things that are closest to his heart. And right then, Jen, even in her comatose state, the Lord was speaking to me in that moment, saying, there's no judgment here. There is only my mercy and my compassion. You see, the thief, Jonathan, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I came to give life. And I realized in that moment, with a broken heart, we were in a battle. And it was an emergency. And I had a responsibility to say yes to the Lord. You know, he takes us on that journey. This next week is an opportunity for all of us to walk there again. Say, God, what is it that you've called me to do? What is it that you are moving me towards? See, when Jesus comes to earth, he takes us on this journey. It's a battle for earth. And he invites us to go with him. He has been generous to us. How is it that we can be generous to others? Don't you ask that question. I want you to stand with me as I pray. Lord God, I don't know where it is that each person finds themselves in this moment, but I do know this, Lord, you are speaking. Your servants are listening. Lord, speak to hearts right now. Move in the way that only you can move. And Lord, you move. You show us visions of the future that seem absolutely unbelievable, and yet they are unstoppable. Because you speak. You declare a word over us, your testimony, just like you did with Peter. You tell us the truth, and Lord, we believe. Help us to know how to share that truth at the right moment, at the right time, using the right words as we fall in line, in alignment with your Spirit. Lord, build your church, and you will build your church.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.